there's no place that I would rather be. In his house, in his presence, with the family of God, what more could we ask for? It's the next best thing to heaven. Father, I thank you that your word is the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. So, Father, I'm following what I felt you were saying you wanted to say today. And so, Lord, I ask for the anointing and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit just to do it justice in Jesus' name. Amen. I've headed what I felt God was saying to me, and it's called Perfect Love. What could be more perfect? What, we've had a wonderful introduction to Perfect Love. And it came a couple of weeks ago when I was reading John 1 John 4 and verse 18. And it says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love, who's perfect love? Yeah, Jesus and the Father. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. We are not under condemnation. Can I have a hallelujah, amen? Woo! Well, you don't look that enthusiastic. Do you want to try it again? We're not under condemnation. Amen. Praise God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Looking back over my life as I was preparing this, I was considering how privileged and blessed that I've been. That I found... yeah, it is actually, yeah. Looking back, I've discovered, you know, I've had a very privileged and blessed life. And I've found that few Christians come through unscathed by rejection or condemnation. Has anybody else been there? Even after you were born again? You don't give up, you know. He always wants to nail you on that one. Religion has so misrepresented God. A few of you know, and I've said before, I was brought up in a Pentecostal church, and I thank God for that place. But they taught me legalism more than grace. And legalism gets a hold of you, and you think, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I failed. I did this. I got it wrong. But you know, they didn't tell me the good news, the grace part of it. And I really feel that is extremely important here, that we emphasize the grace of God, his wonderful grace that sets us free. It's a battle that many of us have had to fight. But praise God, I can look back now and say, it's been the making of me. Because I'll tell you now, I know I am not under condemnation. The grace of God has set me free. Amen. Woo! What the devil meant for evil, God will turn for good. He always turns the devil's tricks upside down, and he comes out to God's blessing. God has got you, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. His perfect love never fails, Kerry. He will never fail you. Trust him, walk with him, talk to him, and learn his ways, and your life will turn around. There are many types of love that exist in the world. I thought there were only three, but I think there's about 8 or 9. In the English, we have one word, don't we? What is it? Love. Love. What sort of love? I thought there was only one love. But I was just so blessed to discover there's more than one word love. We learned that Angelica loves ice cream. And I love ice cream, but not the way that I love Andrew. That'd be a very fickle love, wouldn't it? We had to laugh at Angelica when we were away on Thursday. She was A right one, Martha, wasn't she? She was all dressed up in her gear for the sea, weren't you, love? And she was in and out and enjoying, she having the time of her life. And her daddy phoned her. And she, her mummy passed the phone to Angelica, and Angelica shouted at daddy, "I'm on holiday, ice cream," and gave the phone back to her daddy. That's what it all meant to her. And she got her ice cream, didn't you, darling? Was it good? Oh, it was a big ice cream, wasn't it? Her eyes were like dustbin lids. Yeah. "Don't talk to me now," she said. "There's something far more important on my mind, daddy, than talking to you. Ice cream." In Greek, there's many types of love, and to name a few, there's the agape love. That's God's love. The unconditional love that embraces us in our sin and takes us up into perfection. Another love is eros. It's a sensual love. I think that's the world's love. Everything you look at now goes back to eros, doesn't it? It all goes back to passion, desire, and sex, and it drives you crazy. Philia, affectionate love. Love us for a close friend. There's mania, you can guess what that is. It's an obsessive love. Pragma is an enduring love. That's what God's got for us too. His love endures forever. And philousia, which is a self love. That's another worldly love. But then again, it's not a bad thing to love yourself as Christ loved the church. We need to love ourselves because God loves us. And there is a way to love it yourself without being self-centered. Many years ago, Andrew spoke about Peter. When Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had failed miserably, Jesus went to him and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said it to him three times. And, you know, people say, well, he said it three times because Peter denied him three times. But, okay, that'll do in the English language. But if you go into the Greek, this is what he said. Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you agape love me?" And Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philia love you." So Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you agape love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I philia love you." As a close friend. So the third time he asked him, he said, "Peter, do you philia love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I philia love you." You know, Jesus was saying to him, "You can't reach my level, so I'll come down to you and we'll take it from there." Aren't you glad God did that for you? I am so glad he did it for me. He's saying the same thing today to us. This is no surprise. The world has absolutely no concept of the length, breadth, depth, and height of God's love. But it desperately needs it. If anything's going to change this world, it's the love of God. It changed me, and I'm sure it changed you, and it will change the world. Men and women, if you'd not noticed, are uniquely created to fulfill their God-appointed roles. In other words, men are wired differently from women, and women are wired differently from men. And I know you men will say, "Yes, we know, we know, we know." And us, the better half, will keep our mouths shut and say, "Just keep quiet." But it bears relevance to look at them here. What's a man? What's his character? Well, every man wants a battle to fight. Have you watched Little Boys? We went to some really good friends in America years ago. Their little one was probably about 8 to 10. He's a doctor now. But he was imagining himself as a warrior. And the first night when we first met them, he was a little angel. They had three children, two girls and a boy. The boy was the youngest. He was a little angel, I tell you. He never moved. But next morning, we were downstairs, and he came down them stairs with his bow and arrow, and he's shouting, "Hey!" He aimed right for Andrew. That was it, let battle commence. You know, boys love to fight, don't they? They really do. You know, Andrew didn't have a brother, but he had a lovely sister. And if he didn't have a brother to fight with, he'd fight with his sister. And I tell you, he was merciless. I can see her now. He'd got a pin to the floor, and she's screaming and shouting until Mum came to the rescue, you know. But actually, Pauline got her own back. She threw the cat in the bath. I'm not sure that's a good thing to do. There's always a way, isn't it? Yeah. But so that every man wants a battle to fight. They love to have something to go for. Men love adventure. Don't you tell me that's not true, it is. In our garage, we have two beautiful motorbikes. We have a fast car that's probably past its sell-by date now, but we'll still go for it if you put your foot down. And two cars outside, one of them's been souped up, and the other one is ready to have it done. You know, men love fast cars, don't they? They love motorbikes. They love mountaineering. They love racing bikes. They love boats. Anything to do with adventure. There are some women like that, but predominantly it's a man thing. Helen was with us at this time, we went to Yellowstone Park in America, and we saw a moose in the water, and Andrew loves photography, and he stops the car, pulls in at the little car park and says, come on, let's go get a picture of this moose. So he's heading off up there and we're following, and this moose had climbed up the banking and was suddenly stood right in the middle of the path. And apparently the moose is the biggest killer of people in the park. Apparently they can go like rockets. And Andrew's just stood there admiring it, but he'd got a telephoto lens on and it was right in front of him. He couldn't get a picture. So Helen and I are shouting, "Come here!" But no, fascination had got the better of him. There was a tree that had fallen at an angle. So he climbed up this tree and got to the top of it. And the moose kept coming, and we kept backing off, didn't we, Helen, thinking, well, we're the women. I was just going to say that, we're the sensible ones. And the moose walked right up to the tree, and he looked up at Andrew, he'd climbed to the top of this tree, and Andrew said, "Grace, I put my hands on his antlers, and they were like velvet." I thought, "You little monkey, you. Are you not just satisfied to look?" But no, when there's an opportunity, they're real daredevils, and they're in there. You what, darling? You did stroke a buffalo, yeah? There were lots of wildlife around. They all called him Buffalo Man when he got when he got to the restaurant. Oh dear. But another thing a man likes, they desire a beauty to rescue. A damsel in distress. Look at Robin Hood. He was always there to rescue Maid Marian, wasn't he? And come on, own up. Who loved to watch Robin Hood when they were kids? I did. Oh, I just got lost in those stories. They were beautiful. And you know, Sleeping Beauty, I don't know much about that, but I think the more modern generation, it still exists. There's videos there. But yes, They long to offer their strength on behalf of a woman. And I've got to say, there's nothing nicer than when you're struggling with something, that a man comes up to you and says, step aside, let me do that for you. Can't tell you, ladies, how good it makes you feel. Yeah? It certainly does, it does me. Or when, you don't get it so much now, because I don't go shopping much, only to the supermarket, the doors open automatically. But when they didn't used to open automatically, when a man would come and get the door for you and hold it for you, I used to think, wow, I'm important, I'm somebody. Yeah, you did. It was really nice that they wanted to do this. It's in their DNA, they're wired that way. Because they are loving others as Christ loved the church. He really, really loves us. And that's the heart of the Father, to fight for us, to do adventurous things with us, and to rescue us. He rescued me, and I'm so glad he rescued me. What's the attributes of a woman? Well, she wants to be romanced. He likes to romance. She wants to be romanced. And we love stories, as I've said, of romance. I used to love Cinderella. And, you know, we dream of our Prince Charming coming to sweep us off our feet. Well, I thank God for mine. And we've had our battles. We've had our challenges. But I still love him. Absolutely, with everything I've got. Women love to play an irreplaceable role in a great adventure. I don't want to be the head one. I don't want to be heading this up, but I'll follow him wherever he goes, and I won't be afraid. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, isn't it? Follow me. Don't be afraid. But, you know, you think of Esther. She played an irreplaceable role in a great adventure, as did Ruth, as did Mary, the mother of Jesus. For all of them, there was a great risk there, but they were prepared to take the risk because they knew that God had preordained them to do this, and it was a privilege to be chosen by the Father for that. When God created Eve, if you look back at the Greek, he calls her an Isa Kenegdo. Isa, E-Z-E-R, Kenegdo, K-E-N-E-G-D-O. You are an Isa Kenegdo. What does it mean? Well, the King James translates it as a helper. That does not do anything to describe what she actually is. The word Isa is used 20 times only in the entire Old Testament. And in every other instance, the person being described is God himself. When you need him to come through for you desperately. Isa, that's what he is. He's our Isa Kenegdo. So how important is Eve when her name is translated Isa Kenegdo? Kenegdo means alongside. She's his protection. She's his guard alongside him. She has a very important role to play. She's his lifesaver. If she wasn't there, sometimes he'd be dead. Really, really important, the role of a wife to the husband. The other times when Isa is used is in Deuteronomy 33. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper. He's your Isa. And I know he's my shield and Isa. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, my Isa, comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 20, May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help, Ezer. He'll send you an Ezer. Psalm 33. We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our Ezer, our help, our shield, and our reward. Psalm 115. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He's their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is your Ezer and shield. And I know he is. I know he is. I know I've been in danger and I didn't realize it, but my Ezer was there for me. I was reversing once. We kept our little sports car at a place where they garaged buses. And I was reversing out, and I didn't realize, but there was a great big pit to where, in the direction that I was reversing, and everybody's screaming and shouting at me, and I'm concentrating on reversing, and then I looked around and they're all, whoa, you know, and so I slammed the brakes on, and if I'd have gone straight down that pit. You know, God is amazing, isn't he? Absolutely amazing. Sometimes you're a bit slow at catching up. But yes, the Ezer is there as a lifesaver alongside us. And God's intention is to place godly women alongside their husbands, not just as a helper, but as their Ezer Kenegdro, their lifesaver alongside. How do they do it? They're one in purpose with him. We've got the same goal. We're going in the same direction. You can't pull together. If one's pulling this way and one's pulling that, can you? You're in for trouble. You pull the same direction. You go for the same goal. You're loyal. You're faithful. You're supportive. You're praying. And you're defending in spiritual warfare when he's under attack. They don't nag. Uh-oh. Not a dripping tap. They don't control. They don't manipulate. And they don't tittle-tattle. They pray. They love. What does love do? Read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13. It loves to the extreme. It's God's love. It doesn't see any wrong. And that doesn't mean that we're a doormat. I'm not a doormat. But when he's got it wrong and he's not going to listen to me, I know we will listen to. And I know where to direct my cry. And I know where to do the binding against the enemy. Pulling down the strongholds and doing warfare in the heavenly realms for the man of God. What does a woman love to be? She loves to be beautiful. Little girls, Angelica, you like to dress up, don't you? You like twirly skirts, don't you? She likes tiaras on the head, don't you? She loves to look pretty, and you do look pretty, don't you, darling? She's got a beautiful, pretty skirt on, and a top to match, haven't you? She's Daddy's beautiful girl, and ours too. You can sit down again. Yeah, when we were kids, we loved high-heeled shoes. I used to strut around, my sister's not here, praise God. I used to strut around in my sister's high-heeled shoes. She was 11 years older than me, so, you know, she was all in her teens and looking flash. And I've got a boyfriend who used to buy her Easter eggs and chocolates. And my sister and I, at night, when we weren't tired, we'd slip into her bedroom and we'd scoff them. And she'd be furious with us. But it didn't make any difference, and chocolates were good. Bye, come. We like twirling skirts, we like high heel shoes and tiaras in our hair. You know, we are princesses, aren't we really? Little princesses. You know, we love to be beautiful, but beauty is the essence of God. You know, we used to sing that song, "You were beautiful beyond description, too marvellous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Jesus Christ, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you." That he would clothe me as a beautiful princess is just beyond me. But I receive it. But you know, God is beauty. And what does beauty do for you? Beauty transforms you. We came on Thursday. What do you call that area that is flat in the east, on the way towards the east coast? It's not the Fens, but it's
the Wolds,
that's it. I couldn't think of the name. But as you come over, you come out of Bridlington and you get going and you come over a hill, and when you get to the top of that hill, you can see for miles and miles and miles the Wolds, golden at this time of year. And that just, for me, is heavenly to look at. Beauty transforms you. It takes your mind off all the rubbish and you look at something beautiful and you sort of find yourself entering into it and forgetting what's going on around you. Beautiful music. You know, my father used to love classical music and the water music, Handel's water music. He used to play it. And the Messiah. He used to take me to see the Messiah and I didn't appreciate it very much. Until they sung the Hallelujah chorus. And everybody stood up and the roof used to shake, woo, with the orchestra and the voices just, God, piercing through. And I think, wow, beautiful music. And beautiful flowers. When somebody sends you flowers, just take a moment to absorb the beauty. It won't last more than a week, maybe 2 weeks, but they're so beautiful. And this is all a reflection of God and his love towards us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Well, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 6. Encourages wives to cultivate this inner beauty. What's the inner beauty? Pin your ears back, ladies. It's a calm and peaceful spirit. Amen. That'll diffuse any argument. It'll diffuse any situation, any adverse situation. Stay calm and peaceful. I'll read it, 1 Peter 3. The same goes for you wives. Be good wives to your husbands, responsive to their needs. There are husbands who, indifferent as they are to any words about God, will be captivated by your life of holy beauty. What matters isn't your outer appearance, the styling of your hair and the jewellery you wear and the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way and were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. He wasn't always, I won't be feeling that if he'd sold me or he'd let me get into somebody's harem, would you? I'd be thinking, well, never mind. You will be true daughters of Sarah if you do the same, not being anxious and never intimidated. a big challenge, ladies. Never being anxious or intimidated. Well, I don't feel intimidated, but sometimes I feel anxious. When Andrew's out on that motorbike and he's late, the devil puts all sorts of mad thoughts in your mind, doesn't he? And if you don't stop it and get to the Word of God, it'll go off at a tangent and it'll have you in the right state. So trust in the Lord at all times. He's got everything in his hands. A word to the men. It also continues in verse 7. The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honour them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, and I've put in brackets, physical strength. We are the finer part, aren't we? We're the china. We're delicate. We're precious. We don't have the strength of these men. Well, you might find some these days, but it's not me. But in the new life of God's grace, you are equals. There's no male and female. We are all equal before God. Amen. Treat your wives then as equal to you. And this is a good one. So that your prayers don't run aground. Ooh. Quick, get the right attitude. If you want your prayers answered, treat your wife right. Get the right attitude, eh? Yeah. An attitude of gratitude, as they say. Give thanks for everything and in everything, for this is God's will concerning you. The truth is that God made man and woman to complement one another. I play a role that Andrew can't play, and Andrew plays a role that I can't play. But together, we become one, and we reflect the image of our Creator. That's beautiful. He's invested all that in his lovely kids. I think that's just beautiful. The whole story of the Bible is a love story between God and his people. If you don't realize it, he yearns for you. He cares and he has a tender heart. Our God is tender-hearted and he longs for relationship with us. He says, "For I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you." That's what God's done for me. How about you? There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. Romans 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand." Thank God for his grace and his mercy. This one is a lovely one. Hannah, pin your ears back to this one. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. And it's in the New Amplified Version. "The Lord God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a saviour who saves you. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest," it says, "in silent satisfaction. And in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will rejoice over you with singing." Woo! What a mighty Saviour. How much he loves us. And that love that sees no wrong. It literally means he will dance, skip, leap, spin around in joy, with shouts of joy, all because of you. That's what you do to him when he sees you. He leaps, he spins around, he dances, he jumps, and he shouts for joy because he's got his kids. You know, it reminds me of when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And it says in 1 Samuel 6, and from verses 14 to 23, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod," just a white little thing that covered, a little ephod that covered his lower parts, I would believe. "Michal, David's wife, looked down from the window above, and she felt contempt in her heart for him." She was totally disconnected from him. And as a result, she remained barren, and she had no children. You know, how foolish it is to judge. You don't know what's going off in someone's heart between them and God. Just let God speak to them. And if I remember Andrew, when he was really desperate, he went to a camp meeting and God hit him and he ran all the way around this tent. He went up that side, ran back down this side, and he rolled down this side and he rolled down that side. And he finished up on a heap on the floor. But God had changed him in that course. And I thank you, God. He did it because he loved. Genesis 18 and verse 24, and this is Abraham saying, "Will not the righteous judge of all the earth do right?" You can trust him to make the right decisions and to take you in the right direction. The righteous judge of all the earth has given his judgment concerning those who come to him. And this is it. Romans 8 and verse 30. Those he calls, he justifies. Amen. Those he called, did he call you? He called me and I knew it. Well, I'm justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west," just a minute, they don't ever meet. Well, that's how far it is. "For that's how far he's removed our sins from us. Never to be remembered against us anymore." Hebrews 8 and verse 12 said, "God has chosen never to remember our sins." 1 Corinthians 6:21, "He has made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's say it. I am the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Acts 10 and verse 15. Peter, when he saw a vision of a netting come down with all sorts of unclean animals. And God said to him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. If I've cleansed them, they're cleansed. End of story." And we need to know that for ourselves, individually and corporately. God's cleansed you. Don't you dare call yourself unclean. Don't you dare bring to mind your past. It's gone. It's finished. We're new creations. Ken was just saying, preached the other week, or entropy. Did I remember it? Oh, wow. Entropy, the law of entropy, what it means a new, completely new person. He makes everything new. He recreates it. Yeah. God brings order into entropy with its disorder. God brings order and he makes everything come together. And new. He recreates us, and I am a new creation. I am recreated in Christ. John 17 is high priestly prayer. Jesus said this. This, when I first read this, it bowled me over and it still makes me cry. Jesus said, "I in them and you in me. Jesus is in me, and together we are in the Father. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves you just the same as he loves Jesus. And you're in Jesus, and Jesus is in Christ, and Christ is in God. We're in God, hidden. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, I read all this and I think, how can we not love him? How can we ever doubt God's love for us? No, it doesn't, Louise. The devil desperately wants to separate us from God. But Romans 8 says, nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God. Your circumstances are not the measure of his love. Please grasp that. What you're going through at the minute is not the measure of God's love for you. If you don't understand it, or if you're really hurting and you don't know to trust him, talk to him. Ask him what he wants for your life. Read his word until you hear the answer. He will talk to you. And I'll guarantee you, when I've got a problem and I go and I say, God, I need a word from you, and I'll read something. And before I've got through that chapter, the Holy Spirit has just zapped me with something that he says. And I hang on to that, and I remind God of it day in, day out, day in, day out. As Ellen said, no matter how long it takes, it is written, final authority. His word is the truth. Stand on the truth, and it will change your circumstances. If there's one thing that's impossible to God, and that is to lie. He cannot lie. His word is truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God loves you passionately, and nothing will ever change that. We used to sing a song, we don't sing it these days, but it would be good to sing it again. Before the world began, you were on his mind. And every tear you cry is precious in his sight. Because of his great love, he gave his only Son. Everything was done so you would come. This is the verse that grabbed me. Nothing you could do could make him love you more. And nothing that you've done could make him close the door. Because of his great love, he gave his only Son. Everything was done so you would come. What love. We ought to be reveling in it, shouting it, whooping it up, doing what Andrew did, running right round the place with shouts of joy, because that's what God's doing in heaven.